good to be here. Welcome. Welcome those that are watching online. Welcome to the global WCC family. We are meeting again. This is week 12 of a storm that we're in. And actually, I don't know if you've noticed, but we're not just in one storm. We're in a lot of storms. As a lot of things are happening in the world in which we walk upon. But we gather this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a tradition at our church, we love to stand for the reading of God's ancient holy scripture. And this is something that, you know, whenever we read God's word, I want us all to be mindful that we're reading scripture that's thousands and thousands of years old, written from God through the prophets into your life. And so we stand for God's word, and then we sit when a mere mortal speaks. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, 23 and 24. The words of Jesus. Jesus says, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Must worship in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, second chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." Father, we thank you this morning for the time that we can gather together and be quiet before a living God. We thank you, Lord, that we can read scripture that you've given us freely in this country. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you speak to us. We ask, Jesus, that you would speak into our hearts today. Master, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear. We pray that the voice and the spirit of truth would fall deep within our souls. We ask, God, for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us this day, that we could understand the things that's been freely given to us in the ancient scripture, things given by you. Lord, we honor you and love you and praise you, and we gather now in your name as those that are on a journey of trying to meet, know, and follow Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Do I hear an amen? Amen. And y'all may be seated wherever you are here at the church. So, does this country need prayer? This pandemic that we're a part of just passed a terrible milestone this week in which we crossed over 100,000 people that have died because of a pandemic. And counting. Everybody's disgusted what we have seen happen to a man named George Flynn. The police injustice. Everybody agrees that what happened to him was wrong and needs to be prosecuted to the highest level of the law. But two wrongs don't make a right. Burning and stealing in the streets, violence in the streets, looting, anarchy. Wrong and wrong doesn't... We have problems and we need to be praying for our country and for what's happening and what's going on. This morning I sent a message to our police chief in the city of Irvine and Dave Maggart, who's the police chief at LAX, and just told them, they're both disgusted by this. What that man did puts every police officer in danger and makes every police officer a bad person. You know what? They're not. there's some good people out there that want to serve the community, and they should be instruments of justice and righteousness. And when one person does something like that, it puts a lot of people in danger, and it puts our communities in danger. So our country has some issues, and we need to pray. And I invite you, we're going to have a Zoom prayer meeting tonight at 4 o'clock. You can join in with that. Just a church-wide prayer meeting after the service today. You can jump in, and there'll be pastors there to pray with you in any way we can assist you in your walk with Jesus. Next week, we're going to be opening our church. And we're excited about that. As a matter of fact, our volunteers are here today, and they're... When you walked in here today, people were so happy. We're smiling. We're finally together. You know, did you know that more Americans have tried to commit suicide in the last 3 months than all of last year? Sociologists are trying to figure that out. Why? People dealing with loneliness and anxiety and depression. See, you and I are made as a relational being, made by a God who's a relational God. And we're designed to be in community, and when we are not, we're not healthy. Churches fall under mental health and spiritual care. We're under mental health and spiritual care. Hey, we need to be in community, and next Sunday, we've been given permission to open up buildings of 100 people, and we're going to be doing... If you want to come to church next Sunday... You can. You need to call the church. Let us know that you're coming. I want to let you know that when you come, you're going to be given a test. You're going to have your temperature taken. There's going to be social distancing. You're going to be seated in family units with every other row. People will be handed water here. You're going to be asked if you have your own mask. We'll provide one for you. So we're going to cross every T and dot every I of what it takes in order to make sure that you're safe. And by the way, if you don't feel comfortable about coming to church, that's okay. That's all right. Just stay home and watch online. Maybe you're a person that is in a certain age group that maybe they say is not right, or maybe you have pre-existing conditions. That's okay. But I want you to know, if you desire and you want to come to church, you can come here. And everything that can be done to make sure that we are safe will be done next Sunday. So... there you go. And that's what's going on here today. The topic this morning's on truth. Truth. How important is truth? Think with me this morning. How important is truth in your life? As a pastor, I keep saying I think I've seen everything. And then I realize I wake up one day and there's something new. As a pastor, I've done over 130 weddings, and most all of those I do premarital counseling. And there was a time years ago when Sin and I, it was a long time ago because our kids were in school. We were in a carpool together with this family, and a wonderful Christian family. And one day, this guy named Mike asked me if I'd be willing to do the wedding of his sister's. Of his wife's sister, and her name was Anne. And I said, well, is she a Christian? He goes, well, kind of. I'm like, what do you mean, kind of? And to make a long story short, I told him I would. And I met with Anne and her husband-to-be, and I heard Anne's story. Listen to this story. Anne was married once before. She was married to an incredibly successful, good-looking man who was religious, went to church with her every Sunday. They lived down in Newport Beach. She lived in incredible wealth, and she was married to him for about 3 years until one day she came home from work and two FBI agents was at her house, and in which they informed her that her husband was a money launderer for a drug cartel. That his name wasn't really who he said he was. He had another family somewhere else. And then they began trying to figure out if she was a part of this and did she know anything about it. That was a bad day for her. In that one day, in that one moment, she lost her husband. She lost people. She lost everything. She lost her marriage. She lost her husband. She lost her wealth. It was all built on a lie. This is one of those things that you read about, that you watch on Netflix. She lived it. How much damage do you think was done to her because of this? Mentally, and physically, emotionally, spiritually? Our first counseling session, all I did was hear her story. She wouldn't seriously date again for 8 years, and she didn't marry again for 10. She was in counseling the whole time. She was pretty messed up, very messed up. She had massive trust issues. Can you imagine? She was dealing with hurt, anger, pain, hatred. She hated God. She hated men. She hated herself. Could she ever trust herself again in her judgment, decision making? And finally, she had met this guy. And she was willing to try it again. And I did their wedding. And they're still married. How important is truth in your life? How dangerous is non-truth in your life? People learning and living out the truth about Jesus was on the heart of the Apostle Peter as he wrote 2 Peter while he's in a prison in Rome. He's there. Why is Peter in a prison in Rome? He's there for Jesus, for the truth about Jesus. He was there because of what he witnessed as a follower of Jesus. He was there because of the message that God gives through the cross, through Jesus. Peter had lived his life based on this truth of Jesus, and he was willing to die for this truth of Jesus, and he did. The first chapter of 2 Peter is all about knowing the truth of who Christ is, engaging in the truth of who Jesus is, understanding the truth of who he is, and engaging in this in a relationship with this truth of who Jesus is. This was this whole first chapter that he's an eyewitness of Jesus. It's real. It's true. This is the Jesus I'm talking. This is the Jesus that's come for you. It's so important that you know Christ. The whole second chapter of Peter is a warning to the followers of Jesus to watch out for false teachers who will lie to you about Jesus. Listen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. He sees it coming. Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, destructive teachings. Teachers are going to come and give destructive teachings about Jesus. Even denying the master who bought them. For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son. That whoever believes in him, Jesus pays for the sins of the world. People will come and introduce destructive teachings about the master, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, blasphemed, twisted. Because of them, the way of truth will be bent. Peter says that they will secretly smuggle in destructive teachings about Jesus. And he's warning the church to do this. And Peter, it's like, have you ever driven in your car and the light pops on, your warning light pops on? Maybe your alternator is going out or your tire pressure's too. There's a warning. This whole second chapter is a warning on your spiritual dashboard. Watch out. Warning. And he says, watch out for people who are going to give destructive teachings about who? About Jesus. Peter says, this is how you'll identify them. He's warning us in advance 2,000 years ago in a prison in Rome. And I want you to take notes with me this morning if you would like to. And I hope that you're in small groups and that you can be in a Zoom small group, gather together and discuss and stir in 2 Peter chapter 2. You should read the chapter, listen to what Peter's trying to say. But if you're going to take notes with me this morning, take this note. Peter says you can identify a false teacher by what they teach. You can identify a false teacher by what they teach. Well, what do they teach? Peter says they twist the person of Jesus. They twist, bend the person of Jesus. Here's a picture of a bridge that's been bent. Have you ever seen somebody do this to the person of Jesus? To the teachings of who Jesus is? Have you ever seen a preacher, someone who says that they come in the name of God, and they begin to talk about the person of Jesus, and they bend the teaching of Jesus? They bend the person of Christ. They malign, they blaspheme. Peter says, watch out for these people. So this morning, this message will not be politically correct. I need to say this morning that I love Muslims. I love Muslims. I've actually read the Quran. This is my Quran. I picked this up and read this after 9/11. I went down to Barnes & Noble and read through. I had to figure out what did Muhammad teach about God? I love Muslims, but I do not love Islam. Is that okay? Is it possible to love people but not love what people believe in or teach? I love Muslims, but I do not love Islam, the teaching of Muslims. I do not believe in the Prophet Muhammad. I believe he's a false prophet. I believe that he twists who Jesus is when he says that Jesus is just a prophet. But he's just one of many. He's not the Son of God. He didn't die on the cross for your sins. And since you have not been forgiven from the cross, you need to go work your sins off through the five pillars of Islam. So he bends the person of Jesus and he bends the work of Jesus. I love Mormons. This is my Book of Mormon. I've read the Book of Mormon. It's good to be educated. It's okay to be educated. You can love people and not love what they believe in. See, I believe that Joseph Smith's a false prophet, a false teacher who bends and twists the person of Jesus. Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. Jesus is a man that evolves into godhood as anyone can. That's a different Jesus than the one that Peter is speaking about. Both of these Jesuses are different than the Jesus that Peter is speaking about in a prison in Rome 2,000 years ago. The person that Peter saw walk on water, raise the dead, heal the lame and the sick, the Jesus that Peter saw, who died on a cross and 3 days later arose from the dead, this Jesus is different. Different Jesuses. He's warning people. You will know a false teacher and you can see a false teacher by what they teach. What do they teach about Jesus? They bend the person of Jesus. It's a different Jesus. Write this down. They twist the work that Jesus did on the cross. A false teacher will bend the person of Jesus and they'll bend the work that Jesus did on the cross. They will bend the truth of both of these. So what did Jesus do on the cross? Peter says in his first epistle, "For Christ also died for sins once." For how much sin? For all. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once, for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Jesus came to die for our sins that keeps us from a holy God. How much sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? All. Do you remember what Jesus said as His last words on the cross? He said, "It is finished." It's a term of accounting. Paid in full. Paid. Tetelestai. Complete. Salvation for the lives of people is done, paid for, as He dies on the cross. The remissions of sins is paid for. How much sin? All. How far is the east to the west? You can't measure it. It says our sins has been tossed as far as from the east as to the west in the work, in the person that hung on that cross and the work He did on the cross. 2 Corinthians, my favorite, one of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," are you in Christ? Paul says that anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creature, born again. "The old things have passed away and the new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them." How much sin is He not counting against you? All. Because Jesus paid it all. "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. As through God, we're making an appeal through us. We beg you." I love it. He says, "We beg you on behalf of Christ, be joined back together with God through His Son," right? "He made Him," I like this, "He made Him who knew no sin be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God." All our sin is transferred to Jesus and His righteousness is upon us. How much of our sin is transferred to Jesus when He died on the cross? All. All. It's your salvation is Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. Okay, say it with me here. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Jesus plus the good news of the gospel is Christ came to earth and paid for your sins. It's not Jesus plus some work. If you say that you need to do something, it's Jesus plus some religious work. It's Jesus plus the five pillars of Islam. It's Jesus plus you need to go on a mission and you need to go do these things in order to evolve into becoming a God. It's not Jesus plus you need to go knock on doors so you can become a part of the 144,000. It's not Jesus plus you being baptized. There's a group of Christians that go around saying, it's Jesus and you need to be baptized into our group. And if you're only baptized into our group, then you're saved. And by the way, if you leave our group, then you're not saved. That's false. It's a false teaching of who Jesus is and what He did on the cross. It's cultic. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus plus nothing. Every false teacher will say it's Jesus. They'll bend Him and they'll bend His work. And they'll say it's Jesus plus work. Work your way to heaven. And by the way, you need to follow us and we'll show you how to do it. It's false. They bend the person of Jesus. They bend the work that Jesus did on the cross. And if you say that it's Jesus plus something, you diminish what He did for you on the cross. You take away from the magnitude of what He did for you on the cross. If you say it's Jesus plus some religious work, it's a false teacher. If someone tells you that, run. Run. And that's what Peter's saying. Run. People will come after I die. And they're going to introduce destructive teachings about Jesus that are going to bend the way of truth. In the first chapter, he tells us who this Jesus is. And in the second chapter, he's warning us against people coming that will bend the teaching of Jesus and blasphemy the teaching of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by what Jesus did for you on the cross. Anyone that says that you have to work your way, run. Run. According to Peter, you can identify a false teacher by what they teach about the person and or what they teach about the work of Jesus. He warns us. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns us to look out for false teachers who twist, who bend the work of Jesus. And he says, you'll notice them by what they say about Jesus, and you'll notice them by what they say Jesus did. But he says, you'll also notice them by how they live. Observe these people. When you read 2 Peter chapter 2, underline, look at the profile of a false teacher. What did they live for? And I just want to kind of read these scriptures. Listen to what Peter says from a prison in Rome 2,000 years ago. Listen to this. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. We read it again. But false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies or teachings, even denying the master, even denying Jesus. They always focus on Christology, who Christ is, who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Listen, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be twisted. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from not long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God will deal with these people. 2 Peter 2:10. And he goes on as you read the chapter. He says, especially those who indulge in the flesh, in its corrupt desires. And these people, they despise authority. Daring, they're self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. But mark that down. 2 Peter 2:14 and 15. Having eyes full of adultery. Look how these people live their lives. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. Having a heart. Their heart is trained in greed. They're accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. How about 2 Peter 2:18? For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires. This is what they're all about. Fleshly desires, by sensuality. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, they feed on a certain amount of people. What is the lifestyle of a false teacher? You can notice a false teacher by what they do with Jesus and the work that Jesus did. You can identify a false teacher by how they live their life. Just watch. Take notes with me this morning if you'd like to. What is the lifestyle of a false teacher? They're driven by money. They're driven by money. You should write that down. How do I identify these people? What do they teach about Jesus? Who is he? The person of Jesus. What do they teach about the work that Jesus did? How will I notice these people? Well, watch how they live their lives. Well, how will they live there? They're driven by money. They're experts in greed. They're greedy people. The way of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire, a mercenary teacher in the Old Testament. He was all about money. You pay me money and I will prophesy over you. You can spot a false teacher by what they're living for. money. What a contrast to Jesus that says, I am the good shepherd who loves the sheep and lays down my life for the sheep. Jesus says, but there's a hireling that will maybe watch the flock. But they're there. They don't really care about the flock. They're there for the money. And when a wolf comes, they'll flee because they don't really care. They're just there. It's just a job. They're there for the wages. What a contrast to Jesus. They're driven by money. They're driven by sensuality, aren't they? How they live. They despise authority. You can spot a false teacher because they're arrogant. They're not under authority in their eyes. They don't touch me, I'm the Lord's anointed. We are all under authority, people. All of us are under authority, but these people seem to think that they are God's gift to mankind and they're not under any authority. When you see that, run. Did you know that I'm not the decision-making body of Woodbridge Community Church? There's a leadership team. You read in the book of Acts that even the Apostle Peter, he wasn't a dictator. There was a community of leadership. Everybody's under authority. But these people despise authority. They despise authority. They're prideful. They're arrogant. Run. They live immoral lives. You should write, they live immoral lives. They have eyes of adultery. They live for the flesh. They don't deny the flesh. They feed their flesh. Their sensuality. Are they married? Doesn't matter. They will hit on another woman even if she's married. They have eyes of adultery. Boy, what a list. Do you think that list was helpful to the church in the first century? Do you think that list was helpful to the church in the 21st century? Have you ever seen this chart? This is a chart of the wives of Joseph Smith. The next one, you might not be able to read this one as well, but if you look at these charts, go online. How many wives did Joseph Smith have? He had 35 to 40. When you look at them, at the charts you can find, it'll give the names of the women, when he married them, how old they were, and the husbands that they had when he married them. When you look down the age of some of these people, girls that are 14 years old, what does a chart like this tell you about the person of Joseph Smith? Let me just read you, by the way, from the Doctrine of Covenants. And if Joseph Smith hath 10 virgins given unto him by this law, he cannot commit adultery, for they belong to him, and they are given unto him. Therefore he is justified, for they are given unto him to multiply and replenish the earth. Doctrine of Covenants 132, 62, and 63. So just rewrite your own laws of morality. It's a false Jesus. See, Jesus says that a man will be married to one woman, and the two, and a husband will leave his wife, and the two shall become one. God never commands, he always says polygamy is wrong. And Jesus in the New Testament says it's wrong. Watch out for people who have eyes for adultery. What does a chart like this tell you about the prophet? Here's your homework assignment. Go on Google and look up all the wives of Muhammad. By the way, if someone married a woman 14 today, that's child abuse. How does Joseph Smith stack up to the teachings of the Apostle Jesus? How does Peter warns in the Scriptures about false prophets? How does this guy stack up to the warning of the Apostle Peter? Does this guy secretly introduce bad teachings about Jesus? Absolutely. Does he diminish the work of Jesus and say you got to work your way in order to become a God? His whole concept of the nature of God is heresy. Is he greedy? Absolutely. Does he despise authority? Is he arrogant? Absolutely. Is he immoral? Look at the age of the eyes of adultery this man has. You can just look at his life and see. I love Mormons. It's okay. I don't love Mormonism, and I believe he's a false teacher. I believe that the Apostle Peter warns me that he's a false teacher 2,000 years ago. It's okay to be educated. It's okay to be educated. You should be educated on who Jesus is. You should have a spirit of discernment. That's what Peter's saying. Truth is very important in your life. Truth of who Jesus is critical. And he's telling you to have a spirit of discernment and be smart. That's what he's saying 2,000 years ago in a prison in Rome, before he dies for what he believes in. Before he dies. He says you can identify a false teacher by how they bend the person of Jesus, how they bend the work of Jesus. You can identify a false teacher by how they live their lives. By what they teach and by how they live. Take this, close to our last note. He says you can identify a false teacher by how they view people. A false teacher views people differently. Now I want you to listen to this verse in 2 Peter 2:14. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They entice unstable souls. Having a heart trained in greed, they're accursed. Who does false prophets, false teachers prey on? The unstable souls. They entice, they seduce unstable souls. People with no or little biblical foundation. People that are not firmly established in the truth. As we all should be. But false prophets, teachers look for the unstable souls, babies, the young in Christ. Years ago, I was trained at the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in South Carolina. And I got a chance to meet Franklin Graham, Billy Graham, George Beverly Shea, Cliff Barrels. It was wonderful. What a great evangelist. And years later, after I was done with that training, a couple of years later, the Billy Graham organization asked if this church would be the Orange County representative of his crusade in San Diego. And when Billy Graham asks you to do a favor for him, the answer is always yes. And so our church rallied and so forth. When we went down there, and just in the training, they warned us in these Billy Graham meetings that the church, as they did this rally in San Diego, that cults flock to wherever Billy Graham goes and does his crusades. And cults flock afterwards, knocking on doors. And they were saying it's very important that after Reverend Graham does this crusade, that the churches, there's 1,000 churches that invited him in San Diego area. He says, you need to get on there and follow up everybody as best as you can, because the cults follow Billy Graham. And they go to the cities right behind him, knocking on doors, enticing, drawing away the unstable souls that have very little knowledge. They were warning us they're coming. Follow up quickly, they were telling us. Get these people plugged in quickly. You know, Pastor Graham brought up this message in sermon prep last week as we were speaking about this. He brought up Acts 20, verses 29 through 30. If you want to how do these people view people? Well, they feed off of them. But I want you to listen to this, and this is the Apostle Paul writing this. Same topic. It's funny. When you look at the Jesus before he died on a cross on Tuesday, he was worried about false prophets and false teachers coming, and he warned on the Tuesday before he went to the cross. The Apostle Peter is warning the church in the second chapter of his last letter that he ever wrote. Did you know that Paul did the same thing? And he says this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise from within the church, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." After them. How do these people, you want to spot a false teacher? A false teacher is out for making disciples of them. They're about their kingdom. Become a part of my group. They promote themselves. They're not about making disciples of Jesus. They're about making disciples of themselves. See, at this church, the mission of this church is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. This church is not about making people become followers of Woodbridge Community Church or followers of any priest. We want you to follow Jesus. We're here to help you on your journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus, not to follow an organization, an institution, or a person except Christ. Any organization that tries to make you a disciple of their organization or institution, they're using you. Run. Run. What's important to these people is themselves. They're in it for them. People are a means to an end for these people, to be used for their own kingdom. Wealth and power and loose living, this is what they're about. Peter says you can identify a false teacher by how they view people. Here's a note for you. Note this. They don't serve people. False prophet, a false teacher, they don't serve people, they use people. They're here to use people. And again, what a contrast to Jesus, who washes our feet, who comes to serve us. Jesus who dies on a cross for us. What a contrast to Jesus. And you know, I love this. After Jesus arose from the dead, he was talking with Peter on a beach, and we're going to really spend some time there in a couple weeks. But he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. And he says, "Shepherd my sheep, feed my flock, tend my lambs." Jesus has a care for these people, and he wants a good shepherd, a good teacher, pastor, over people to take care of them. The heart of Jesus is for people. For people. A false teacher doesn't care about people. They use people. They use people. So they lie to you about the person of Jesus. They lie to you about the work that Jesus did on the cross for you. You can identify how they live. You can, as they're greedy, despise authority, they're immoral. You can see these people because other people are a means to an end of themselves, building their own kingdom. Watch out for them, Peter says. Watch out for these people. So Peter says this. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I want you to listen to this just one more time. "But false prophets also arose among the people." The Old Testament was filled with amazing prophets, but false prophets came up too. And he's warning, just as in the Old Testament there was false prophets, in the New era, there's going to be false teachers as well. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. These are destructive teachings, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. The way of truth is bent. Why is it so important to Peter that you know the truth about Jesus? Why is it so important to Peter that you watch out for bad teaching or lies about Jesus? Because this, and here's your last note for today. Because healthy, successful relationships have to be built on truth. You should take notes on that. Healthy, successful relationships have to be built on truth, doesn't it? For all of you that are married or in a relationship, how important is truth in your relationship? It's critical. Ask my friend Anne, who lived a lie in a marriage for 3 years, and the destruction that that brought upon her. This whole thing she thought was happening was a lie. Didn't exist. Built on a lie. If lies is your foundation, you can have no relationship built on lies. Truth is critical in a relationship. An earthly relationship, is it any different with God? If truth is essential for any human relationship, isn't that also true with God? For you to have a relationship with God, it is essential that you have truth of who this God is and what He's done for you. Listen to Jesus as we close. But an hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, from your heart and from your head. You have to worship in truth. For such people, listen to this, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. Did you know that God is looking for people to worship Him in truth? Not in lies, not in error, but in truth. Truth is of extreme importance to Jesus. That people know who God is. It's unacceptable to God for people to follow Him in lies and error. It's dangerous. I want to show you a picture of Frank. This is a picture of Frank. Do you see him? This is a picture of Frank Sison and Frank Winans. In 2000, and I think it was 6, Frank and Lorette went with me to the land of Israel, and we were on the Sea of Galilee, and this is a Byzantine church that's built over an area where Jesus cast the demons out of people in Mark chapter 5. And I thought it'd be cool at that time for Frank and I to take a picture. Can you see that Frank and I are different? We have the same first name, but we were both born in different countries. Philippines and America. We're of a different race. He's Filipino, I'm Caucasian. Can you see the difference? We live in different houses. We're married to different people. We have different families. We're different Franks. But we're united as eternal brothers in the one true Jesus. In the one true Jesus. Different Jesuses. You should be educated on these Jesuses. It's good for you to be educated on these Jesuses. We have 3 different Jesuses here today. Which one's true? And which one's error? They all say different things about Jesus. Who Jesus was, what Jesus did, And all these things speak about you, of who you are in the eyes of God. It's good for you to educate yourselves and have a spirit of discernment, because there's different Jesuses out there. And that's what Peter was warning about. Do you have a relationship with God that is built on truth? Do you have a relationship with God that's built on truth? Truth of who God is. Truth of what God did for you. Truth of who you are and who you were and what Jesus has made you to be. Is your relationship with God built on lies, or are they built on truth? Truth of Him and truth of you. What this world needs is the truth of Christ that reconciles all people. May the ministry... Turn on the news today, and what do you see? Division and hatred and anger. People, violence. What does this world need? This world needs the true Jesus that transforms the heart from the inside out and that makes all of us one people. Here at Woodbridge Community Church, in our sanctuary, we have banners. And on the banner over here to the left, we have, to my left, we have the writing from the book of Revelation. And it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Jesus, in the blood of Christ, unites all humanity in one. That's why Frank are one in Christ, brothers in Jesus, loving one another in Christ, serving one another in Christ, living in harmony in Christ. What this world needs, what you need, is the one true Jesus. You need to know Him. You need to understand Him. And you need to engage in a relationship with Him. And He will make you a new creation. And He will reconcile you to the Father. And you will become all things new as the blood of Jesus washes you clean of all your shame, sin, guilt before a holy living God. And God adopts you as His child. He prepares you. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. The true Jesus prepares you for heaven. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to be made new? For God so loves you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him, the truth of Him, will not perish, but have eternal life. I pray that all of us would be founded on the truth, that we would live truth, we would embrace truth, truth about your Creator and truth about who you are in His sight, the truth about what Jesus does for you on the cross. May you be reconciled to God, and then may you be reconciled to one another in Christ. Father, we come before You this morning and we hear the warning of the Apostle Peter. Lord, we come before You this morning and we hear an intensity in his voice. He's concerned. Just as Jesus was concerned, as Paul was concerned, 2,000 years ago, they just knew that false people are going to come and lie about Jesus. They're going to lie about the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus. They're in it for themselves. We'll know who they are by how they live their lives, how they treat other people. God, I pray that You would give those watching this message today a spirit of discernment and a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of truth, and a spirit of holy love for all humanity that we must have in Christ. God, we pray for this country today. It needs reconciliation really bad. We pray for this country today. There is hatred and anger in the streets. There is lawlessness in the streets, Lord Jesus. There is looting and stealing. There's violence. There's hatred. God, we pray for the Spirit of Jesus to fall upon this land. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us as your children to be instruments of reconciliation, to be instruments of love and truth and righteousness and all that is just. God, help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us, God, to be ambassadors of Christ in this day in which we live. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. God, help us to find peace with you, peace with ourselves, and to find peace and to preach peace between people. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ reign into this earth. God, help us to be the people that you've called us to be and do the things that you've called us to do. We pray this in these last days in which we live. In the name of Jesus, amen. We thought it would be great to sing a great song of theology today. And so we're going to sing a song called Behold. And it's Behold, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the heart of God the Father, the heart of Jesus, and the heart of the Spirit of God, the mystery of the triunity, of the oneness of the Godhead. It's a beautiful song. We encourage you to sing this song and to pray this song and to hear the heart of God and the truth of God in this song. Let's sing.